And so we're going to look to the word of the Lord tonight. I'm going to turn your attention to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read a few verses of scripture here. And our Bible study tonight, I'm going to entitle this study tonight, Learning to Endure Lessons from the Life of Moses. Learning to Endure Lessons from the Life of Moses. And we're going to take a passage of scripture from the New Testament that refers to the life of Moses. And it gives us some key steps that he took and some life decisions that he made that made it possible for him to endure. And we're going to extract that for ourselves to help us know how to do the same. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with the 23rd verse. By faith, Moses. Now, we're talking about enduring. So right out of the gate, you hear one of the very important words involved with our endurance. By faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now we're going to read on, but we're going to concentrate on that part of that passage. But we're going to read on. The Bible says, by faith he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. And I want to concentrate our attention this evening on the passage, part of the passage where the scripture teaches us that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's what we want to concentrate, learning to endure lessons from the life of Moses. Now, we often recite these words from the word of the Lord. The race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but to he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, it's important, though, that we recognize that these are two different verses of scripture coming together. The race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. That's actually found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. The race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. But the part of the quotation that we refer to, but to he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved, this is found in Matthew 24 and 13. And it's in reference to the end days, the last days, when Jesus is telling them that nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, that there will be earthquakes in diverse places. He gives them this itemized list of things to look out for. Basically, he's describing, it's Matthew 24, but it might as well be Matthew 20:24, because it seems like that's where we're living right now. And while he's doing this, while he's listing these various things to look for, to watch out for, he then says, but to he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And so it's vitally important for us today to recognize that as we come into and are living in these last days, we must endure. The importance, the imperative associated with endurance is unmistakable, it's irrefutable. And so we could spend a good deal of time talking about the need for endurance and the importance of endurance, but I want to take the lion's share of the time tonight to talk about how to do that. Because it is vitally important that we endure. It's important that we endure to the end. It's important that we endure walking with God. It's important that we endure obeying His word. It's important that we endure fulfilling His call. It's important that we endure relationship challenges. It's important that we endure even our pursuits of goals that the Lord has set before us. Don't quit. Don't quit. Now, there is a time for an end. There's an end to all things in this life. There is an end and a time for a conclusion. In fact, the Bible even says better is the end of a thing than the beginning of the thing. And so there is a time for things to conclude, but you want them to conclude on God's time, not yours. When we conclude it, we mess something up. And we want God to be the one to bring conclusion. We want God to be the one to bring closure to a thing. So quitting is not an option. It's not an option to quit living for God, to quit working for God, serving God. Now you have free will, so technically speaking, it's an option. But if you want to succeed, it's not an option. You just simply must endure. So let's talk about how to endure. And we're going to look at the life of Moses and particularly this passage from Hebrews 11 to help us understand how he endured. The way that he endured, the real final piece to his endurance had to do with seeing him who is invisible. And that's the key in the end, to see him who is invisible. To see with the eyes of faith the things that your physical eyes are unable to behold. To be able to recognize through the lens of trusting God the things that you cannot optically perceive. And so really what we're trying to do tonight is help us to understand how to get to that point. Because if you can see him who is invisible, that's how you're going to endure. That's how you're going to endure. The secret to Moses' endurance was positioning himself to see the invisible, to see the things that nobody else could see. Why else would he put up with the murmuring and the complaining of the children of Israel all throughout the wilderness experience? How? Because he could see things nobody else could see. How did he put up with all of his own fears and insecurities and inadequacies and thoughts of defeat and self-loathing? How? Because he was able to see things nobody else could see. And that's how you are going to survive in your marriage. It's how you're going to survive at the workplace. It's how you're going to survive serving God, living for the Lord when all of hell is breaking loose, when the enemy comes in like a flood, when the world around you is rocking and reeling and shifting and shaking. You're going to endure by seeing him who is invisible. And that was really the key to all of the Old Testament prophets. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, this isn't just a ragtag, random collection of people who lived a long time ago and happened to write about Jehovah God of Israel. No, this is a collection of people who understood him. That was the rare commonality that they all shared. It was Noah who found grace in a world that seemed to have no grace. Noah found it. That was the Noahic, if you please, the Noahic equivalent of the Mosaic, seeing him who is invisible. And when you see Abraham, who went looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, he's looking for a city that nobody else can see. He's looking for a city that nobody else understands. He's been told by an invisible God to leave his father's house and forsake his own kindred. Well, who does that? Except a man who can hear things other people can't hear, see things other people can't see. And thus we have the Abrahamic covenant. We have the father. Paul called him the father of us all. And so we see here this matter of them speaking of things beyond themselves, seeing things beyond themselves. Peter said of David, when David was writing the Psalms and he made this statement in the Psalm, he said, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You will not leave my soul in hell. Peter said, David wasn't just talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. David saw him who was invisible. So this is the thing that all the Old Testament writers, prophets, psalmists, teachers, that they all shared in common. They saw him. They understood that he was coming. Do you know that you and I are here today because we have faith that the Lord of glory was manifest in flesh and died the death we were to die, but he died it as a sinless, spotless lamb upon the cross, nailing our sins to the cross and the ordinances of the law of Moses to the cross. He took that upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's why we're here. Now, how many were there that day when it occurred? None of us. We are living by faith. But it is the same faith that the Old Testament prophets lived by. We live in it, remembering what he did. They lived in the same faith, anticipating what he was going to do. But it is the exact same faith. That's why the writer made it clear there is one faith. When he said one faith in the book of Ephesians, it's in the same context as him saying that the middle wall of partition is broken down between us, Jew and Gentile, and we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's why he made sure they understood there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Because he was letting them know that it's not a different faith that the Old Testament prophets had. Their faith was in Christ, anticipating what he would do. Our faith is in Christ, remembering what he did. Praise God. Amen. So, it is the faith that was once delivered to the saints and that we earnestly contend for. And Moses saw him who was invisible. And that is how Moses endured. And if you don't see Jesus, if you're not focused on Jesus, if you're not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, if your eyes are turned to the world, let me admonish you today, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And here's the beauty of it. And I love this line of the song. The things of this world grow strangely dim. What a way to put it. Because we can't even explain how it happens. It's just that Jesus becomes magnified and all the noise and all the ambient noise and all of the stuff around us just begins to fade off into the inconsequential. And we see the goodness and the glory of Almighty God when we look upon the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what Moses had when he saw him who was invisible. And that's how he endured. If you're trying to endure by your might, you won't make it. If you're trying to endure by putting on a good show, I'll just go ahead and ruin the end of the story for you. You ain't gonna make it. Just a matter of time. That show's gonna wear thin. You can fake smile your way through social settings, but you will not fake smile your way to heaven. You're gonna have to see Jesus. You're gonna have to believe on him. You're gonna have to trust in him. And there's a way to do it, and that's what we want to talk about today. This, because Moses really truly does give us the step-by-step guide, his life does, and it's found in this passage, Hebrews 11. First of all, we understand that when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents by faith. They did not fear the king's commandments. Faith made them unafraid of the king's ungodly commandments. And we're going to have to walk in that kind of faith where we do not fear the political decrees that are anti-God and anti-Christ. And they walked in that kind of faith that was fearless. They were unafraid of the king's commandment. And the Bible says they hid their child for 3 months until the child was weaned. And and or until the child was 3 months and he could no longer be hidden, rather. And when the Bible says that they prepared an ark, and by faith they did this. His mother, Jochebed, was, of course, the great hero of faith in this passage. And if you follow the story of Moses' life, you see that he was put in an ark of bulrushes that was prepared. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter. She named him as she pulled him up from the water. He ascended out of the water. That's his name, Moses, the one who ascends. He ascends out of the water. There is a baptismal connection and inference there. We're named at baptism. When we come up out of the water, we have a new name. When we come up out of that water, we rise to walk in newness of life. We're not just going for a little dip in the pool. We got a name associated with it. And they can criticize us all we want, but we answer to God and not to any kind of a religious tradition. We will do and always will baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It is the apostolic truth, and it's the biblical truth. And so she pulls him up out of that water and names him. He receives his name, Moses, and the Bible says that this happened because of his mother, by faith. Now, if you were blessed by good, godly parents who raised you in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you ought to thank God every day for that. That ought to be something you thank God every day for. And if you were not blessed to be raised by good, godly parents, don't get hung up on that either, okay? You can be a good, godly parent to your child, and you can be a good, godly influence to young people in this assembly and anywhere you go. You can turn the script, you can turn the narrative, and you can become what you needed growing up. And we've seen that time and time again. People who maybe weren't raised in a godly environment, they turned their home into a godly environment. And they blessed their family with the gift of a godly mother and a godly father and a praying parent. And the Lord bless you for that. And so don't get hung up on what you didn't have growing up or what you were born into that you think was disfavorable and disadvantageous, something that you wish could have been different. That's what the new birth experience is all about. It rectifies all that. It fixes all that. Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3, the Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night. And he said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. And when he says verily, when he says verily once, you need to pay attention. But when he says it two times, my goodness. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is what you have to understand about the new birth. The new birth experience gives you the chance to have a clean slate, to start over. So don't get hung up on what you didn't have or what advantages or disadvantages you may. No, we are all one in Jesus Christ. We enter into this kingdom as a newborn babe in Christ. Hallelujah. When our father and mother forsake us, then the Lord will take us up. Hallelujah. We've got a new name. We've got a new hope. We've got a new life. We've got a new home. Everything is new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise God. And when you are baptized in Jesus' name, that's being born of water. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's being born of Spirit. Praise God. And this is the new birth experience. And so we're baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we understand about Moses is that he had good, godly mother. Father, they did not fear the king's commandment. They raised him up in a way that would position him to have as great a possible opportunity to serve God, even while sheltering him from the wickedness of his world. So if you didn't have that, if you did have it, praise God. If you didn't, be that in your family's life. And if you did have that, then all the more important is it for you to be that for your children and grandchildren. Praise God. So first, his parents were not fearing the king's commandments. Then the Bible says when he was come to years. That means when he grew up. Now, you know what that means for us. At some point, we're going to have to grow up. At some point, we're going to have to grow up. And now we know from this passage, we know whether we've grown up or not. And I would tell you to look at your neighbor and tell them to grow up, but I won't do that. Amen. Just look at them and tell them, say, I need to go ahead and grow up. I need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're always going to have growing to do in living for the Lord. And the sign of spiritual maturity is when you take these next steps that Moses took. And here they are. When he was come to years, Hebrews chapter 11 that we've just read, the Bible says when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now notice how faith was at every interval of his life. There was never an interval of his life where faith wasn't present and faith wasn't enabling him and empowering him to do what was needed. It was faith that gave his parents the ability to create that ark, place him into the river. It was faith that made them unafraid of the king's commandment. It was faith that helped them build a godly home and a godly atmosphere. And for Moses, it was faith when he was come to years that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I'm not just going to stand here and tell you the importance of refusing certain things. That's what we're about to talk about. But I need you to know that in order to do that, it comes by faith. It's not going to come by your exceptional ability to make all the right choices and all the right decisions. No, it's going to take faith. You got to have faith. And the good thing about faith is it's something that God will give you if you let him. If you let him, God will give you the faith that you need. But this was the faith that Moses had that empowered him to do this very important thing. Refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you want to endure, there are going to be some things you have to refuse. There are going to be some things you have to put your hand up to it and say, that's not going to have any place in my life. That's not going to take up residence in my thought process. That is not going to be a part of my belief system. I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not going to get on that slippery slope. I'm not going to flirt with it. You know, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we know of the word refuse. There's another word that's spelled the same way, and it's pronounced refuse. It is the same word. One is a noun, one is a verb. But it is the same etymology. It is to deem something as garbage when you refuse it. Refusing something means it is waste to you. Refusing something means it has no place in my life. It is garbage. It is trash. It is to be discarded. Not to be played with, pandered to, coddled, coped with. No, it is to be repented from and done away with. Praise God. So we have to understand that real refusal is refusal. It's to treat something as refuse. It is to refuse the things that are not of God. So let's look to the word of the Lord. This is what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is explaining how he has this great lineage regarding the law of Moses, how that he is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. how that he's of the stock of Benjamin. He's got trophies galore. He has a pedigree and a resume and a bio that would put anybody to shame. He's actually saying, if I'm saying this, it means something, because I actually have some things to lose by taking the course that I'm taking. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For when I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or refuse, I count them as refuse that I may win Christ. Paul is saying, there are certain things I just simply will not partake of. And let me tell you something. This whole question of, well, is it a heaven or hell issue? You got to be real careful with that, because it's not just a matter of whether something's a heaven or hell issue. It's a matter of whether you're refusing it or not. And when something is wrong, you don't just go dance around it and play games with it and feel that false sense of security like you are not partaking in it, so you are not guilty of it. No, no, you are sliding on a slippery slope, my friend. And you've got to make up in your mind, I'm going to treat these things as loss. I'm going to lose them. I'm going to refuse them. I'm going to treat them as refuse, and I'm going to gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Praise God. This is why when the Bible is letting us know about Lot, when Lot is looking to Sodom and Gomorrah, he never dreamed that he would lose himself in the middle of that city, those cities, but the Bible says that they pitched their tents toward Sodom. They pitched their tents toward Sodom. This means they had justified. I would never condone the things they're doing. I would never participate in the things they're doing. But that little lean they had in that direction was what imperiled them. And not all of his family made it out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they were leaning that way. And you've got to be careful that you're not leaning into the things you ought to be refusing. When you get to playing that tic-tac game of, well, I'm not technically doing this and I'm not technically doing that, that is actual legalism. That's you looking for the loopholes. We're not dealing with legalism or loopholes. We're dealing with, I love God and he's all I want. Amen. And if it pleases him, I want that. I want to please him. I want to be in fellowship with him. I don't want anything to do with anything that is displeasing to God. Hallelujah. Let it get in you. Refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You need to think about how much he lost by refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The position of prestige associated with being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The fact that it was Pharaoh's daughter who lifted him out of the water as a baby and protected him. And yet he recognized that value system, as much as I love Pharaoh's daughter, as much as I appreciate what Pharaoh's daughter has done, I have to refuse that identity, because that is not the value system of God. And I can't let my human emotion prevent me from walking in the truth of God. So he refused the things he should refuse. And the next thing is that he chose. Okay, so you got to refuse and you got to choose. Okay, and you're not going to choose right if you haven't refused right. So let's talk real quick about refusal again. Okay, the Bible says to refuse vain and profane babblings. Refuse it. Vain and profane babblings. Now, I understand profane babblings, but vain babblings? Profane babblings? Well, sure, that's ungodly. That's just... that's real refuse. That's garbage. Profanity? No way. We don't want anything to do with profanity. So yeah, we dismiss and refuse profane babblings. But vain babblings? What's wrong with vain babblings? Vain, you know what vain babblings means? It means trivial. It just means stuff that doesn't mean anything. And Paul said, refuse that too. It's the same context as him saying in Hebrews 12, saying, lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin? Well, sure, of course you lay aside the sin, because the sin, man, that's a heaven or hell issue. But he said, lay aside the weight, because the weight is going to affect your ability to endure. He said it in the context of a race, and he told us to run the race with patience. Why with patience? He's trying to help you endure. Endure, 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 endure. Hallelujah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. Endure. He is the lifter of your head. Endure. You might have some sickness right now. Endure. You might be dealing with disloyalty from friends right now. Endure. You might be dealing with financial hardship. Endure. Your marriage might be in trouble. Endure. Your children might be going down the wrong road. Endure. You might be having trouble obeying the precepts of God. Endure. Hold on to your faith. Hallelujah. Endure. Lay aside those weights. Lay aside that stuff that it may not actually be a sin, but it's certainly not helping you endure, and it's certainly not helping you live in peace, and it's certainly not helping your relationship with God. Lay it aside. Refuse it. Hallelujah. Treat it like refuse. And so then he says in Hebrews chapter 11, he said the next step, the Bible says, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. My goodness. I want you to think about that for just a moment. I need you to understand what he was refusing. He was refusing the safety and security of Pharaoh's palace. He was refusing the identity of the culture where he would be assured acceptance. He would be assured wealth. He would be assured prestige. You know, there's an old song that says, wouldn't trade nothing for my journey now. Got to make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil's tempted and tried to turn me around. Then there's this line. He's offered everything that's got a name. All the wealth I'd want and worldly fame. And we sing that song. And there have been times where I've been singing it and I had this thought. I don't know if he's offered everything that's got a name. I just don't know if all of us have been offered all the wealth we'd want. Maybe the author of the song had that offered. I don't know. But I'm over here saying all the wealth I'd want and worldly fame. And I thought, well, I don't know if he's offered all the wealth I'd want or all the worldly fame. But still, I wouldn't trade nothing for my journey now. Moses had been offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth he'd want, and all the worldly fame. And if he could, still he wouldn't trade nothing for his journey now. He chose rather. You ready for this? He did not choose to be heralded as the great prophet of the Old Testament by millennia to come. That's not what he chose. That's what happened? Yes, that's not what he chose. He had no clue that was going to happen. That was a little bonus that I don't even know if he knows it yet. But he didn't know people would be preaching about him and talking about him, and the tablets of stone that he brought down from the mountain would be etched in the U.S. Supreme Court. He didn't know all of that was going to happen. That's not what he chose. What he chose was to suffer affliction with the people of God. And I'm going to tell you something. You might get tired of the people of God. You might sometimes get upset with the people of God. Sometimes you might have trouble serving God with the people of God. You might roll your eyes at the people of God, might side-eye the people of God, but you better get over it, because suffering affliction with the people of God is better. It's better than anything you'll find in this world. That's what the devil would love you to do. He would love for you to get sideways with God's people and leave the church. But you hear what Moses said. Moses said, no, I had all the wealth I'd want. I'd had all the worldly fame I'd want. I had everything you could have in the present culture that was worth anything. And I found to suffer affliction with the people of God was better than all of that. Not knowing exactly when you'd eat, except that every morning bread would be, or something. What is this? Manna, some, whatever it is that came from heaven. I'd rather eat that every morning than to fare sumptuously in the palaces of Pharaoh. All right. If I can do it with the people of God. Why? Because he saw him who was invisible. And when you see him who is invisible, whoo, my God, that's it. That's all I want. I don't want anything else. All of the pain, all of the hardship, and all of the trials of life, none of it can separate me from what I saw. I know he's there. That's what Job said when Job was describing his physical predicament. And he said, listen, the skin worms are going to destroy this body, but in my flesh I shall see God. This is what he said. The thing I know is this. I know my Redeemer liveth. He was describing a Redeemer that nobody around him could see. A Redeemer that nobody around him could describe. A Redeemer that nobody could draw with a paintbrush. A Redeemer that would stand at the latter day. Hallelujah. You've got to get your eyes on Jesus. And when you really, truly do get your eyes on Jesus, then nothing shall separate you. I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, verse 25, the pleasures of sin for a season. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, we have a world that has chosen to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And guess what? The season has changed. And it ain't fun anymore. And our world is broken. And they are languishing. And the corruption that surrounds us is so thick and so oppressive. And the anguish of the broken human condition is so present everywhere you look, and every time you interact with someone, it's so present, and people want to enjoy pleasures of sin. This is why we preach sin to our young people. This is why we have to preach sin from the pulpit. This is why we have to live a godly and a holy life in the name of Jesus. We've got to turn from sin. We've got to repent from sin, because sin is the most destructive force that this world has ever known. It is the force that brings death with it. The Bible says that death came by sin. Sin was the Trojan horse, and death came with it. And so when we look at this matter, he said, I choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So everybody say, refuse. You've got to refuse. You've got to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Everybody say, choose. You've got to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God more than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And this is the thing that stands before us, choice. And I am reminded of what Joshua, the great man of God that followed Moses, what he said when he said, choose you this day. He said, now listen, you can serve the gods of the Amorites on the other side of the flood. Listen, there are plenty of gods to choose from. Plenty of gods to choose from. You can worship all kinds of stuff in 2024. You're going to have to make a choice. And I'm going to tell you something about the God who saves and heals and delivers. Hallelujah, to the uttermost. He shares his glory with no one. He's a holy God. And listen, his name, he is a jealous God, and his name is jealousy. The Bible says that his name is jealousy. Now I'm going to tell you what that means. Moses heard his name, and his name was this: I am. That's a jealous name. That name means I'm jealous. That name means me and nobody else. Well, who's my healer? I am. Well, who's my savior? I am. Well, who's my deliverer? I am. Well, who should I serve, and who will save me when it's all said? I am. I am that I am. You know what he was talking about when he said, I am that I am? He was referring to the day he would become a man. And that man would say, I am the light of the world. And that man would say, I am the bread of life. And that man would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Lord God Jehovah, speaking from the burning bush, was saying, Moses, make sure you tell him that I am that I am. That I am is me. I am that I am. That's the I am that I am. He's a jealous God. He shares his glory with nobody. You can't worship him on Sunday and worship something else the rest of the week. He's the one true and living God. And you got to choose him. He's going to require a choice of you. I set before you, he said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 31:19, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Amen. He didn't just leave it up to you and say, well, you just decide what you want to do. No, he told you what to do. Choose life. Choose life. In everything you do, make sure you're choosing life. Every place you go, make sure you're not choosing death. Is this pitching my tent towards Sodom? I don't want it. Wow, there's nothing wrong with your tent being here. Sodom's way over there. Yeah, but you're leaning that way. Don't do that. Refuse that. And look full in his wonderful face. Choose him. Choose life. Choose Jesus. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. Don't even think you're going to live the kind of life where you're a God unto yourself. You're going to serve somebody. Serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, and I would to God that every saint of God would get that kind of gumption. I would to God that every one of us would get that kind of fire in our spirit where we say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what kind of chaos is breaking around me in my world. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The God of Israel is the Lord of this house. He's the Lord of my life. He's the King of my heart. He's the King of my heart. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, be the King of my life. Be the King of my decisions. I want to serve you all the days of my life. Oh, God, I pray that the Holy Ghost would convict us so deeply whenever we need that conviction. And I pray that the word of God, when it comes across the pulpit, that it will prick our hearts. Hallelujah. That's what it did in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. What does that mean? That means it hurt their feelings. The heart is our place of feeling. And when it pricked their heart, it hurt their feelings. And they said, well, what do we do? And hey, don't kid yourself. That wasn't a little, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And by the way, what time is it? That's not what was going on there. No, it was a heart cry. What shall we do? We crucified the long-awaited Christ. What shall we do? Peter, tell you what Peter didn't say. Peter didn't say, you don't got to do nothing. Jesus paid it all, which he did. But him paying it all means you don't got to do anything. That's not what Peter said. I tell you what else he didn't say. He didn't say, oh, just accept Christ as your personal Savior. Didn't say that either. He said, repent. He meant refuse the things of this world. Refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And choose Jesus Christ at all costs. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a mean-spirited message. It wasn't a mean message. Listen, it's the most positive message you could ever hear. For the promise, woo, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call. Is there a more positive message than that? People who try to dismiss Acts 2:38 and 39 and say, well, you're hung up on Acts 2:38 and 39. Hung up on nothing. It's not being hung up on. I'm hanging my hopes on it. And it's the promise that's unto me, to my children, to all that are afar off. That means everybody.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, no, that's the most positive message that could ever be preached. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. The word of God needs to convict us. It needs to convict us. And when the word of God convicts us, I love the way the Lord speaks. How many love it when the Lord speaks to you? Hallelujah. You know, I know I'm teaching and preaching right now, but here's what will happen. The Holy Ghost will take what's coming across this pulpit, and the Holy Ghost, it'll get on the wings of the Spirit, and the Spirit will move it around this place, and you all will hear things I didn't even say. And they'll come up. I'll come up afterward and somebody will come up and say, man, when you said such and such, and I'm like, I don't think I said that. And most likely I didn't, but the Holy Ghost did. It landed a certain way, and the Holy Ghost emphasized that. The Holy Ghost emphasized this. The Holy Ghost convicted and leads and guides into all truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that's what we need. We need the Holy Ghost to bring us to a place of choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then the next action item is this: esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, whew, hallelujah, than the treasures in Egypt. What you refuse, what you choose, and what you esteem is going to determine whether or not you endure. And it's going to open your eyes to seeing the invisible. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. The reproach of Christ. Over these next couple of Sundays, we're going to be talking about that reproach of Christ that leads to the resurrection of Christ. We're going to talk about that blood that he shed and those nail prints that he received. And it's a time of reflection, a time of remembrance, and a time of new hope and new life. And Moses got to experience it somehow, some way, that reproach of Christ. He esteemed it greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, in those little four words, the treasures in Egypt, those four little words, I can't even quantify to us today how beautiful and how valuable and how precious those treasures really were in the world's estimation. And Moses said, but him being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace being upon him, with his stripes we are healed, is greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Amen. That's why the Bible said, envy not the wicked. You know, Asaph, when he was writing those psalms in the 70s psalms, those psalms 70-somethings, he confessed, he said, I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. I saw how they didn't serve God, how they didn't love him, and they got everything they wanted. all the wealth and all the riches and everything. They had no want of anything. And I'm over here trying to serve God and obey God. And I'm living from paycheck to paycheck and I'm barely surviving and I'm trying to endure. And he said, I began to envy them. And my steps had well nigh slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Yes. I'm going to tell you what happened. He saw him who was invisible. He saw the stuff that other people couldn't see. That's what you see in the sanctuary of God. And that's why you need to be in church. Yeah, you need to be in the church and you need to come to church. Hallelujah. I know God, you can meet God everywhere. You can hear God everywhere. You can pray everywhere. But there's a reason he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He wants his people gathered as a congregation so he can speak his word and they can see him who is invisible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Asaph said, I was about to slip. And the only reason I endured was because I went into the sanctuary of God. And in the sanctuary of God, I started realizing, oh, there's coming a day when all those riches are going to vanish and fade away. And they won't matter for anything. Do you know why Jesus refused the temptation of the devil that said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you'll fall down and worship me? Do you want to know why? It was because all the kingdoms of this world pale in comparison to his kingdom. Why would I want any of those kingdoms when I've got this kingdom? Well, your kingdom, you're gonna be nailed to a cross. I esteem that reproach greater riches than any of those kingdoms. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I got to tell you something that came to me just recently. Hebrews 12, we quoted Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now listen, when the Bible says the joy that was set before him, the way we normally look at that is that he was looking ahead at the joy. There's joy, there's joy. So he, and he endured the cross by the joy that was set before him. And that is, there's truth to that, because the joy was, it was just on the other side of that death he was about to experience. But there's another truth to it. And the other truth is that that joy was set from the foundation of the world. Before God was manifest in the flesh, before time came that God was manifest in the flesh, there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and that joy was set before his physical manifestation. That joy that was set before him, him understanding that this is already in place, all I got to do is endure. That's what time allows you the opportunity to do. It gives you that space of grace for you to step into the glory that God has established for us. And you can choose death if you want to. But why would you? When you can choose life. When you can choose hope. When you can choose joy. The goodness and the grace of God. Hallelujah. So he esteemed. So what you refuse, what you choose, and what you esteem is going to determine whether or not you endure. When you refuse to be labeled by the world's label and the wickedness of the world around you, when you refuse the wickedness of the world around you, and you choose rather to suffer with Christ, and you esteem his reproach greater riches than the treasures of this world, that's how you're going to endure. And the Bible says that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He respected the recompense of the reward. And by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. He did not fear the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover. That brings us right back to Acts 2:38. Repentance and baptism in his name. It was through faith that he kept the Passover. The sprinkling of blood. Praise God. When we're immersed in water, that's that blood being applied. We're immersed in water in Jesus' name, that blood being applied to our lives. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them by faith. Now, here's the part I like this part. I just want to point it out as we come to a close. By faith, they. All of it has been Moses. By faith, he, by faith, he, by faith, he, by faith, he. But because he endured, there were some people able to be delivered, a number well beyond him. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. The Egyptians tried to do it, but were drowned. Now listen, the world's going to try. That's what the world is trying to do. Don't you know that's why we've got to preach the gospel to this world? Because that's what they're looking for. That's why they're getting high. That's why they're looking to chemicals. That's why they're looking to all sorts of self-indulgent meditations and mysticism, because they're trying to do what only the power of God can bring. And the Egyptians essayed to do it. They tried to do it, but they were drowned. But by faith, Moses, he was able to take them through the Red Sea. I'm going to tell you, if you'll endure, there will be many, many, many others who will endure because of your endurance. Glory to God. I'm going to make it in Jesus' name. I'm going to make it in Jesus. You know, the script, Paul said, listen, I got to be careful lest I myself become a castaway. God forbid any of us in here become a castaway. Be motivated when you're going through your struggles. Be motivated by the knowledge that when you endure, you're helping others endure. Praise God. Could you stand with me right now with uplifted hands and an uplifted voice? Lord God, help us to endure. Lord, help us. Help us to endure in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Yes, He is. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. I want somebody that needs a touch of God right now. I want you just to lift up your hands in this house and say, Lord, I need a touch. I'm opening up these altars for people who need a touch from God. I want you to come forward if you need a touch from God right now. Don't let this moment pass you by. Don't let this night pass you by. God can fill you with the Holy Ghost. God can so touch you so mightily by the power of His Spirit. Something glorious can happen in your life tonight. Something life-changing can happen in this place. In the name of Jesus, I need somebody who needs a wind of refreshing. A wind of refreshing. Come on, you need a wind of refreshing in the name of Jesus. Come on, you need a wind of refreshing in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, there's some things you know need to change. I want you to pray, Lord, help me to refuse these things I need to refuse. Help me to treat as refuse the things that have taken preeminence in my life. Hallelujah. Come on. If there's any flirtation with sin, if there's any kind of unclean, ungodly, vile thing that you've been entertaining, come on, let that be a sin that you set aside. Let that be a weight that you set aside. Whatever it is that may be preventing you, if it's a discipline that you need to enact in your life. The Bible says that Daniel refused the king's meat. We've got to refuse the culture, the diet of this culture, the non-stop influx of unclean things. It's weighing your spirit down. It's weighing your faith down. It's affecting your joy. It's affecting your peace of mind. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, that's it. Let's do it right now. Come on, we're going to refuse some things tonight, and we're going to choose some things tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of this world. Just let a wind of His holy refreshing come across your spirit right now. As it does, it's going to breathe peace upon you. It's going to breathe hope into your heart. I need somebody who's been dealing and struggling with hopelessness. I would need you to let the Holy Ghost breathe hope into your heart right now. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come on, we're going to sing this song, and we're going to do what the words say. We're going to turn our eyes unto Jesus, and we're going to let the things and concerns and worries of this world, we're going to let it all grow strangely dim. Oh, yes, come on, that's it, that's it. Let's do it right now in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Oh, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Thank you, Lord, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, there is peace. I want us to sing that again, but I want us to do something right now. We have several people right now that need a touch of God's peace. We have several people who have struggled with sickness, have family members struggle with sickness. We've had babies in the hospital. We've had open heart surgery. We've had Brother Barnhart had several strokes this week, but David Ball had surgery. We had Brother Sister Flynn had another scare with their baby this week, but God brought the baby through. We thank the Lord for that. Amen. There are many needs. There are many needs. We thank the Lord. Brother and Sister Kovac had their baby. We praise God for that. All is well. We thank the Lord for that. But there are many needs, and I want us to get some of our brothers and sisters in our mind right now. And there are many that you may know of that I didn't mention. And I want you just to get their name, their face in your mind, their family. And I want us to lift our hands to heaven and let's intercede for them with this song. Let's ask God to send His peace to where they are. In the name of Jesus, and let this peace of God just move over them in the hospital rooms. Move over them and where they're staying tonight, God. We pray that the peace of God would just breathe upon our brothers and sisters, that they will feel strengthened and encouraged, Lord. Lord, by your spirit and by your presence. In the name of Jesus, God, do it, we pray, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. As we sing this song, let's just send it out throughout our city. Let's send it out throughout this congregation. Wherever there's peace needed, may the peace of God be multiplied unto those needs. In Jesus' name, coming down from the Father. Love him together right now. Let's love him together right now. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's in his holy temple today. If you need to go tonight, we want you to feel free to do that. Thank you for being here. Wednesday night is important. Midweek special. The middle of the week, coming to a time of just being with God and one another. Look at this beautiful gathering of God's people. Amen. We are blessed to have one another. Amen. Amen. We're blessed to have one another. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Why don't you look at somebody and tell them, say, you are not alone. Go ahead and tell them, you're not alone. Tell them, I'm with you and God is with you. Amen. Find somebody and make sure you share with them how much you love them. Make sure you bless them with your words and deeds. God bless you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.